I've gotten good comments on your appreciation for the study, and next couple of Sundays we'll be dealing with some expositions of Scripture related more to Easter. Someone was walking down a riverbank one day when he heard a cry for help coming from a drowning man. So this man on the riverbank dove into the river to rescue this man, and as he was doing so, they heard the cry from another man who was drowning. Another passerby jumped in to rescue that individual, and then they heard another cry, and someone else jumped in after that person, and before long, there was a whole group of people in the river rescuing drowning victims, until finally a couple of the rescuers decided to walk upstream and find out who was pushing all these people in the river in the first place. Well, in many ways, that story, I think, illustrates how society tries to deal with the many problems that we're confronted with. Millions of dollars are pumped into programs, some good programs, but all with an attempt to assist people in need, people who have become victims of crime or of neglect, abuse, broken homes. But we know that resources can run thin, as well as personnel. And there are so many people who keep floating down the river with ruined lives and shattered hopes who need help. And the real need is to go upstream and find out what the problem is and to deal with the source of the problem. What's causing so many people to fall into this river of despair? Well, I would suggest to you that much of the cause of crime and social decay that we experience in our society can be traced to degenerating family life. And I think you would agree with that. Parents who surrender their authority as parents, sometimes taken away from them unnecessarily. Fathers who are absent. Children who grow up without guidance, without discipline, without an example. Now, as the church in this culture, we may have very little input or influence on how our culture chooses to redefine the family or redefine the roles of parents. But we know that we as Christians do have an obligation to follow God's design as defined in His Word. Now, there is an abundance of verses that we could look at here in the book of Proverbs alone that impart wisdom concerning the relationship between parents and children. And since my time to speak is limited this morning, I can't cite all of them, nor can I go into real great depth on this particular topic. But what I want to do is just share with you a little bit of wisdom that the Bible says concerning God's design for the family, and the responsibility that each one of us, regardless of who we are and whether we have children or not, each one of us in the church has in respect to strengthening the institution of the family. Because this is not only what our nation was founded upon, it's the future of our nation as well. So let's begin, and let's get this one out of the way so let's just do this one first. Let's consider the role of children, okay? So all the kids and teens, just take a moment and do this collective roll your eyes for just a moment. But bear with me. I won't dwell long on this because we'll be picking on the parents too in just a moment. But there's just three bits of advice that I'll give you from the book of Proverbs concerning your role as children. The first one, big yawn, listen to and obey your parents' instruction. Now, in chapter 22, which is our introductory text here, or chapter 23, I should say, chapter 23 at verse 22, we're told, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Now, some of you, she's not that old, so just think about that, okay? Verse 23, buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Now, just let me back up and just to chapter 6 for just a moment here at verse 20 and 23. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you wake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and the reproofs for discipline are the way of life. So you'll understand that while we have this instruction to listen to and obey your parents, this assumes that parents are giving wise biblical instruction. Now, if they're not, then that's another chapter to deal with. But we're assuming that parents are giving wise biblical instruction, therefore there's the obligation to listen to it and obey it. Secondly, respect your parents. Just two verses in chapter 30. The first at verse 11. There is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. Now, obviously, that's not a good person. You don't want to be that kind of person. But here's a real spooky verse down in verse 17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. There. Now, does that give you any motive to respect your parents? Well, let me just say there are benefits to honoring your parents. Just real quick. You don't have to turn to these verses. I'm going to just read them for you. The first benefit is you'll have a safer life. A safer life. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. A peaceful, safer life. And down verse 21, my son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. You don't want to stumble or trip up and do damage to your life or your reputation. Follow your parents' instruction. There's benefit in that. Secondly, you're going to have a smoother life. Chapter 4, verse 10 and 12. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Verse 12, when you walk, your steps will not be impeded. If you run, you will not stumble. So, smoother sailing. And then finally, you're going to have a stronger life. Same chapter, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who bless, who find them, and health to their body. Health. A healthier life. That's what we all want. So, that's the instruction to the children. Now, let's move to the role of the parents. Now, any parent here knows that children are our most important treasure. Even when they misbehave, we get over it. They're our most important treasure. And if God has given you children, He's given you something. But we also know that children are our biggest challenge. And all God's people said, amen. Providing for them, protecting them from wrong influences in life, raising them to love and honor the Lord and to be respectful citizens. That's a full-time job. You don't do that part-time. That's a full-time, night and day, constant job. But the tragedy is when parents don't take that job seriously because they're too focused on themselves. Or maybe they just lack the basic skills. It's amazing how many young parents lack the skills of just the basic stuff. You see on the news this YouTube video of this mother who videoed her toddler taking a puff of marijuana. And he's gagging and coughing and they're laughing. This is funny. Now, it was dumb enough to let your kid do that. It was dumb to tape it. It was really dumb to post it on YouTube so everyone in the world could see it. The authorities saw it and went and took the child out of the home, and rightfully so. There are all kinds of stuff like that, just lacking basic skills. Some years ago, the Houston, Texas Police Department published a brochure. The title of it was How to Ruin Your Children. And it was guaranteed to be 99% effective if you follow these guidelines. And here's just a few of the guidelines that they offered to how to ruin your children. Number one, begin with infancy to give the child everything he wants. Second, when he picks up a bad word, just laugh at him. Number three, never give him any spiritual training. Let him wait until he's 21 and then let him decide for himself. Number four, avoid using the word wrong. It may develop a serious guilt complex. Number five, pick up everything he leaves lying around so he'll be experienced in throwing responsibility on everybody else. Those are just a few of the ways that parents can ruin their children, and a lot of children follow those guidelines, we know. But the wisdom of Proverbs gives us the best counsel on how not to ruin your children. I'm just going to give you three things here quickly. Number one, set a wise example. Set a wise example. Chapter 4, at verse 3. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live." And he goes on and says some more here about acquiring wisdom and so on. And then down in verse 11, this is wisdom, or the Father speaking. "I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths." Now you notice two words there. I directed you and I have led you. To lead means you go first and the child follows you like a shepherd. So we teach first by example, and if we fail in that area, then everything we have to say will fall empty and will be ignored. So begin by setting a wise example. Second, teach right from wrong. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go to the passage there. There are several that kind of describe this whole thing. That's what Proverbs is all about. Teaching right from wrong. Basic stuff. Now, you're familiar with chapter 22, verse 6, which says to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. The word train up is a Hebrew word. It comes from a Hebrew word that is also found in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 5. Only there the word is translated dedicate. And it's used in reference to the dedication of a house, dedicating it to the Lord. Same exact word in the Hebrew. Only one place is translated train up, the other place dedicate. Now, what that means then is this matter of training involves the dedication of the child, but that's more than just a formal act. It speaks of the recognition on the part of the parent of the tremendous responsibility before God and the extraordinary dedication and devotion that is required on the part of the parent to be successful at this thing. Now, teaching right from wrong, we know, is a daunting task, to say the least. Especially when our secular culture fills their heads with all kinds of contrary ideas. And they counter what we're trying to teach them from the Word of God. And therefore, it requires all the more devotion and dedication to do it. But don't quit. Don't give up. Even if it's contrary to what they hear anywhere else, keep at it and teach right from wrong. Now, number three, practice sensible discipline. Practice sensible discipline. Chapter 29, a couple of these verses speak to this very thing, among other verses that say a lot of the same. But in chapter 29 at verse 15, we're told that the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. And then down at verse 17, correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Now, two other quick verses that I'll post on the screen here for you from chapter 13. Verse 18 tells us, poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. Now, this could speak to both the child as well as the parent, hating the discipline. Verse 24 says, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Now, notice that word diligently. That's a word that means consistently, not harshly. That's where we make the distinction. And that's why I included the word sensible in the point. Sensible, consistent discipline. It falls within the boundaries of where it should and doesn't cross over into the abusive state. Now, we know that our well-intentioned society seeks to eliminate child abuse. And for that, we should be thankful. We should be concerned about that, and we should support every effort to stop any form of domestic abuse, spousal abuse, or child abuse. God does not allow that. But we also know that, like any attempt on the part of government or authorities to curb the harmful or the extreme, laws and standards can tend to overreach to the place that it affects those who are upstanding citizens who are doing that which is right and good. And they're the ones who get caught in this trap. In this case, when that happens, then discipline becomes weakened or absent altogether. And the consequence is it ultimately negatively affects society as a whole. And we already know what that's like. But sensible discipline, in the spirit of love, is protective and will build a wise son or daughter. Now, this brings us to the third area, which is the role of the church. This includes all of us. You see, the church as we know it in the New Testament was not present in the Old Testament. When Solomon compiled all of these wise sayings, he had no knowledge of the church or what that was about. But the New Testament epistles do give us insight, not only about the church itself, but about our responsibilities as individuals within the church. For example, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Now hang on to that phrase, household of faith. Ephesians 2:19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Now, in both verses, we have the word household, household of God or household of faith. And that word household can also be translated family. We are the family of God. As a local body of believers, we're the family of God. We are a family. And we're also part of the greater family of God, as Ephesians 3:15 refers to God's whole family on heaven and on earth. Those who've already died and are with the Lord and those who are alive here as believers, we're still all part of this greater household or family of God. And therefore, we have family responsibilities, just like you would in any family. Siblings look out for each other. At least they should. That's after they beat each other around a little bit. But they grow up and then they look out for each other. My older brother used to pound on me a little bit. Well, quite a bit. But he was always there to protect me if I needed it. So in the church, we have a responsibility as a family toward individuals within our family and toward individual family units within the greater family. Now, listen to this instruction that Paul gave to Titus. Titus chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families. teaching things they should not for the sake of sordid gain. So Titus was dealing with matters of people who were coming into the church who were teaching doctrines or philosophies or twisting scripture in a certain way that was actually causing harm to the family life and to individual families in some way. We don't know exactly what it was, but it was perverting family life. And therefore, what that means is that as the body of Christ, as a local church, we have a duty to teach biblical truth to each other and to children, and to counter corrupt doctrine, false ideas, twisted doctrines, because this unbiblical kind of teaching that is allowed to creep into the church can be destructive or distorting to families. Now, I'm just going to take the risk of making an enemy or two by saying this, but I hope you understand as I say this, I'm speaking this in a spirit of biblical Christ-like love. But I want to alert you. Don't be surprised that in the coming few years, maybe sooner, that you're going to see evangelical preachers and leaders, not far-out liberal ones, evangelical, who are going to be supporting gay marriage or gay unions. The reason I say that is because it's already happening, which means it's going to be tougher for us to preach the truth of God's word and to somehow display that in a spirit of love and understanding and with a non-judgmental attitude. But just to know this is what God says and this is the grace that God has to offer to everyone. We are all sinners in some way, all in need of the grace that he can provide. That's our message. And that's why it becomes so important for us to do this. Now, I'm just going to roll through these next couple of slides because Paul wrote in his epistles to Timothy and Titus the roles of individuals in the church. And the first one he speaks to is concerning men and their responsibility to learn doctrinal truth and to be able to teach others also. Then he addresses women in Titus chapter 2 and talks about their responsibility, the older women, to teach younger women how to be good wives, he says, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible and pure and workers at home, to be subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Older women teaching the younger mothers, younger women. But there's also the role of grandparents. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, I'm mindful of the sincere faith which is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I'm sure is in you. Yeah, as grandparents, we have this responsibility. And so I just want to remind you that one of the essential duties of the local church, whether we have children or not, is to protect the family as designed by God, to support and encourage individual families within our greater family. And if we can do that, we will prepare them to face the world and everything that it throws at them. Well, I'm going to close in a word of prayer in just a moment here, and as I pray, I'm going to ask those who are going to be baptized to make their way to the changing rooms. We have 6 individuals who are going to be baptized this morning. And I just remind you that when we baptize here, this is what we call believer's baptism. That this in no way brings about salvation or adds to it. Baptism is a way of public testimony. It's an identification with Jesus Christ and his death and burial and resurrection. And so these who are being baptized are already believers, and by going through these waters, they are preaching that sermon to you saying, I am identified with Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, and I am identified with the rest of you as believers and who are part of the family of God. So I trust your hearts will be blessed and encouraged as you witness this. Let's bow together.